I hope you were here for our simple gifts and our carol sing this week, or our Christmas pageant last week. No, the weather didn't cooperate, but if you were here, I know your Christmas was made a little more joyful. Even the Grinch's heart would have grown a couple sizes those nights. At the Simple Gifts, we had children and families making Christmas cards for our at-home members. We had many youth and even a few adults running around with antlers and elf hats. Our children heard the Christmas story as it might have been heard by Native American children many years ago. Our youth picked some great carols to sing, and I even heard some of the girls singing a lovely descant. At the pageant, a little boy adjusted magnificently when his candle didn't work. Yes, some of you saw that. It's okay to smile. The hard work our children invested in memorizing lines and learning parts was clear. They sang beautifully. Their joy radiated throughout the manger. But most of all, if you had a chance to visit with any of them, you discovered they hadn't simply performed in a pageant. They shared a beautiful story, a story that had become their story. Garrison Keillor knows a little about Christmas pageants. In one of his reports on Lake Wobegon, Keillor reminisces about all the activity occurring in his mythical hometown at Christmas time. Though some are a bit ridiculous, among the events Keillor remembers fondly are the children's pageants and the Christmas programs. And he asks, why would the good people of Lake Wobegon put themselves through such things? Why would these ordinary people with no training in theater and little musical ability participate in these Yuletide productions? Because, says Keillor, it's a great story, and we just want to be part of it. Cindy Rigby, a classmate of mine from Princeton who teaches theology at Austin, says it this way. She writes, there is something theologically correct about our nostalgic portrayals of the Nativity. The happy family and guests huddled round the manger made of straw, a warm brown cow looking on, softly chewing. What is right about this is that there is a home whose hearth is Jesus Christ himself. He is the center of Mary and Joseph's life, the song of the angels, the mission of the shepherds. Where the child Christ lays, the story tells us, is home. This child is born for all the people. He is our Savior, our Messiah, the one in whom our unsettledness gives way to great joy and peace. There is something right about our nostalgic, even sentimental retelling of the Christmas story each year. There's something right about the joy we feel when we see the children of the church dressed in adorable costumes, especially when the sheep and the donkeys go off script, acting a little like the animals they pretend to be. There is something right about the innocence of Mary and the helplessness of Joseph. There is something right in hearing a little child proclaim, "Do not be afraid." Though perhaps not historically correct, there is something right about our nostalgic, even sentimental retelling of the Christmas story. Though our renditions could never begin to capture the harsh realities of that night around the manger, the cold, the dark, the fear, the suffering of Mary, the agony of Joseph, the dread of the shepherds, the threat of Herod. No, our versions could never begin to capture the harsh realities of that holy night. But in the end, we get it right. The Christmas story is about our God, who invites us to share in his work of saving the world. The Christmas story is about Christ, who claimed ordinary people to be bearers of light and joy. The Christmas story is about the Holy Spirit, whose life-giving power transforms an ordinary young family into the family of God. The Christmas story is about a weary world's joy and the peace Christ brings. The Christmas story is about grace. Matthew tells the story a little differently than we do, or for that matter, than the traditional version in the Gospel of Luke. But the message is the same. The birth of Christ, Christmas, is about grace. In Matthew's version, there is no registration in the time of Quirinius. No innkeeper, no swaddling clothes or manger, no shepherds or angel choir, no multitude of the heavenly host singing glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace among those with whom God is pleased. Where would Linus have been without the Gospel of Luke? We love Luke's poetry. We love the earthy images of animals around a manger and shepherds in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. We love the angels singing. Were it not for Luke, we would have no Christmas carols. As it is now, aside from O Come, Emmanuel, about the only carol we have from Matthew is We Three Kings of Orient Are. And even I won't sing all the verses from that one. Matthew sings Christmas in a minor key. The high point of Matthew's Christmas oratorio is the Holy Family's escape to Egypt, when the wise men share the details of Herod's horrific plans. There's only one unnamed angel bringing good news, not a heavenly host. Not to mention the angel spends most of her time with Joseph. For Matthew, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place this way. When Mary became pregnant, an angel spoke with Joseph. That's it. I'm only a man. But even I know there's a little more to having babies than that. Albeit a little romanticized, at least Luke's version captures the spirit of Christmas. There is something right about mangers and shepherds and angels. It's a story we want to be a part of. Yes, Matthew has given us Emmanuel, the good news God is with us. But outside of that, and the glorious exotic gifts of the wise men, Matthew's version seems a little dark and dreary. Not even Linus could bring Christmas joy from that script. But let's not give up on Matthew just yet. You see, Matthew tells us that Mary and Joseph were engaged, and Mary was with child. For Joseph, this could mean only one thing. Mary had committed adultery. Matthew also tells us Joseph was a righteous man. A man who lived his life according to God's law. A man who tried to do the right thing. Joseph couldn't ignore Mary's betrayal. It wouldn't be right. By law, Joseph had a couple options. He could divorce Mary publicly, letting her deal with the public humiliation, but preserving his righteous reputation. Or Joseph could divorce Mary privately, quietly calling off the engagement. Joseph chose to dismiss her quietly. While Joseph's seemingly compassionate act probably spared Mary's life, dismissing them quietly would still have been devastating for Mary and her baby. Mary was still a young pregnant woman with no husband. She would have no social or economic standing. She would have limited means to provide for her child. Her child would have no father's name to claim, so would have no identity. But appearing to have committed adultery, Mary brought all this on herself. By law, Mary's plight was not Joseph's concern. He had every right to divorce Mary, and he chose the most compassionate of his options. He could sleep well. Actually, he couldn't. Matthew tells us an angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel commanded. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I've said it. Well, if an angel spoke to me, I'd listen too. But that angel didn't speak to Joseph's family or friends. That angel didn't speak to the townspeople who would stop their hurtful talk whenever Mary and Joseph entered the room. That angel didn't speak to Joseph's customers, who thought maybe they should take their business elsewhere. No, that angel spoke only to Joseph. Thank God, he was not only a righteous man, a law-abiding man, but a man of faith who chose to be gracious. Though he has every right to do otherwise, Joseph shows Mary grace. He did as the angel commanded and took Mary as his wife. May we know such grace in our lives. C.S. Lewis believed the Christian faith to be a thing of unspeakable comfort and inexpressible joy. But he knew firsthand, our faith doesn't begin in comfort and joy very often. More often, faith begins in a time of crisis, a time when we are faced with the realities of life and death, perhaps even a time of suffering or betrayal, a time when a defining decision is demanded of us. Who am I? How shall I respond? A time filled with sacrifice, discomfort, tears, repentance, and submission. Holding Matthew's Christmas story together with Luke's, we see comfort and joy are not the seeds of faith, but the fruit of a life whose purpose is not simply praising Jesus, but as Kierkegaard put it, moving from being an admirer to Jesus to being a risk-taking follower of Jesus. This is the faith reflected in the quiet actions of Joseph, a righteous man who in a defining moment chose to show grace. Beloved, like Joseph, we face defining moments in our lives each and every day. As those who have come to know such grace, may we grow ever stronger in our capacity to show it. Thanks be to God.